Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful Saturday. Just got back from a wedding. Wedding is a beautiful thing when it's done between a man, between God, you know, and man and a woman. God is the centerpiece, right? So thank God for that. So tonight we are looking at Ephesians 2. We're looking at verse 11 through 22. The title of this Bible study tonight is called Reconciled. The overall theme of this Bible study is God reconciles us to himself in Christ, removing barriers of hostility between believers. Our scripture reading tonight will be Ephesians 2. 11 through 22. I'm reading from the King James Version. That's normally the my preferred text because it's through my study, and I'm no expert. It's as close as to the Hebrew and Greek that you can get. I could be wrong, but we're looking at different translations in Greek and Hebrew and all that. It's close, very close. I know there's different Greek and Hebrew, but what I've studied, that's why I lean more to the King James Version of the Bible, because it's close to what we would call the original text. Wherefore, remember that ye being in the past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by that which is called the circumcision, is in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covet of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye know sometimes we're far off, are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself a twine one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, thereby, and came and preached peace to you or afar off, and to them that were near. For though him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom all the buildings fitly framed together grow unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord. The strength to teach your word is such a privilege, and I honor God and thank you. I humble my spirit. I lay myself at the cross, knowing I'm merely a man, a vessel that you choose to use to teach your word tonight. I pray those who are listening through this, that it reaches them, Lord, that it educates them, Lord, that it encourages them to be the disciples that you need them to be, to realize that salvation and discipleship, they go together. They're not separate. We are supposed to count the cost before we say I do. You tell us in your holy and beautiful scriptures we have to pick up our cross and follow you, God, denying ourselves daily. For the old man has to be crucified. Lord, I pray we cannot do this on our own strength. It's only through the Holy Spirit that guides us and directs us in this work that you have ordained for us, as it says in Ephesians 2, verse 10. God, I pray once again that you just be with us during this study. I pray that whoever hears this tonight, it just reaches their hearts and encourage them and educate them. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. The vision often runs deep. Past injustice, current fears, future imagined responses can contribute to the complexity of tensions. Adding to the complexity, people can be united on one front yet divided on another. You can see this in sport teams. They share a work goal. A community event may bring diverse groups together yet not remove the division that exists away from that event or action. True reconciliation and unity are found in a sheer belief in Christ. And the question here, the first question is, what are some of the biggest walls you have seen that separate people? What are some of the underlying issues that cause division between people and groups? We can go into this quite a bit. I mean, yeah, we could. And I don't really want to open that can of worms. So if you have questions, or you're in a situation, or you're in a church and there's quite a division, and if you need godly counsel, first pray on it, seek God through the Word, and if you need to reach out, you can definitely reach out to me. We should not let small division separate us. Not compromising key essential doctrines such as salvation. That is a key essential, what we would call a key essential doctrine of salvation, which leads to a definition of what sin is, and I preach several sermons on sin, but we have to recognize what sin is, what it does to us, and why we need a Savior. And of course, the doctrine of hell, realizing that hell does exist, such as heaven. And those who don't accept Christ truly into their heart, they will, if they don't repent, if they don't truly accept God and commit their lives, then they will go to hell. There's really no sugarcoating that. That's just how it is. The scriptures speak for themselves. We don't have to try to inject our opinion on hell, which is really happening, trying to redefine it, trying to glaze it off like it don't exist or whatever. And they are that there is that progressive Christianity that does that. And of course, I'm posting the teaching series on progressive Christianity. The first two parts are put on the website under sermons, and the third one will be preached or teach tomorrow, and may lead to a fourth one. But we got to understand that we cannot compromise on salvation. Now, stuff like what kind of toilet paper you want to use in the bathroom, or so-and-so says she wants to leave the song singing today, but so-and-so says she wants to leave the songs this. I mean, that's petty stuff. Every person does matter in the sense that everything has to be done organized in a loving way, in a sense that everybody can do songs provided that the service may get longer, and that's fine. I'm all for about praising God all day long and preaching all day long, although in most churches that would be frowned on because they want their frame, and I'm not much of a frame preacher. I believe in the Holy Spirit and to guide me and direct me in what He has to say. So I don't care much about having a clock on me. But you can see that happens a lot. As we move on, when we look at these passages, we kind of need to get an overview here. Paul had previously stated the purpose of the great salvation that God brought to light through Christ to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. We see that in Ephesians 1:10. This is majestic, it's magnificent statement, breathtaking in its redemptive scope. God's purpose is that Christ and all believers find unity in Him, overcoming racial and cultural barriers because of the greatness of their common Savior. Because of our separation from God, we are odds with one another. Since He is the source of our oneness, our alienation from Christ always cares with it, the alienation from one another. In Ephesians 2:1-10, Paul sits for how Christ is the means by which we are brought back to God. He followed by drawing a rational inference from the great truth that in Christ we are brought back to each other. Later in chapter 3, Paul will address the revealed mystery of the church as God means to accomplish His stated purpose. Therefore, why this new community of Christ followers is the divine instrument of bringing people to faith in Him, there is more. Faith in Christ is the path to reconcile between God, between people from different backgrounds, regions, and races. Therefore, there are social and relational dimensions to the church proclamation of the gospel. And as we go into these verses, 11 through 22, I would love for you to pay attention to what Paul is saying here. And just look at how he's talking about the actions of Christ in fulfilling God's purpose of reconciliation. Reconciliation is such a beautiful thing. It's basically repairing a broken relationship. Verse 11 through 13. Therefore, remembering that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised, by which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were out without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covet of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. When we look at verse 11 through 12 here, after affirming the truth that grace prompts a believer to do good works, Ephesians 2:10, Paul makes application to the race relationship of the day through the word wherefore. Great animosity exists between Jews and Gentiles. The Ephesians were called upon to remember that interpersonal dynamic. Labeling, name-calling escalates, increases animosity. Paul alluded to this when he reminded the Ephesians that as Gentiles they had been labeled the uncircumcised by the Jewish people. This, of course, refers to the ancient rite practiced by Jews as the external mark of their covenant with God. Of course, we can see that in Genesis 17:9-14. Many prejudices, at least initially, draw impute us from the external features. As something done by hand, Paul rebuked the emphasis of the externals and no doubt would have commended us also to focus on the internals instead. Calling the Ephesians back to that time prior to their conversion, Paul highlights their pre-conversion condition. First, they were without Christ. Since all of God's blessings are found in the union with Him, you can see that in Ephesians 1:3. There is nothing worse than being separated from Christ. Beyond that, they were without community, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And not having identity grounded in God, notice their exclusion from the divine covenants. Old Testament covenants initiated by God brought a particular type of relationship to the recipients. Without Christ, we are excluded, separate from any relationship with God. It goes without saying that apart from Christ, a person is without hope. Although God had a plan to include the Gentiles in His redemptive work, they were not aware of that, thus deprived of hope, a future focus that someday God would provide a Savior. Paul reminds the Ephesians at a summary statement. They were without God, lost in their idolatry, devoid of the light of divine revelation. They were bereft of goodness and truth. Before Paul issues a call for reconciliation, he reminds his readers of their pre-conversion condition, how Christ had brought them back to the Father. To him, the only hope for reconciliation was in Christ, who could bring everything together Himself. The fruit of unity is only to be found in the root of the gospel. Reconciliation based on any other reality will lead to disappointment. And the question here is, how does a lack of intimacy with God fuel division, prejudice among people? And how are divisions that indicate our need for a Savior? You know, Christ is not a author of confusion. That is very clear as we look through scriptures and we study God's word. But I'm drawn to Galatians 5. And I've quoted this quite a few times. Galatians 5, verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And then, of course, it goes, verse 9, said, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hate, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, reviling, such like of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, they do such things shall not inherit. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. Crucified the flesh. Man, when we think of crucifixion, and I mean, today you can Google anything, and you could Google the crucifixion. You can see how the Romans were experts at crucifixion. You can see the brutality of the crucifixion. They even had to come up with a term for the pain that one would go through a crucifixion. Excruciating is that word. Because they didn't have a word for it. That was so much pain. And every time we see that word crucifying the flesh, it is painful. See, the works of the flesh has to be crucified daily. And of course, we don't have to be confused on what that means. You can look at the list here. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, meaning the way we speak, the way we think. Idolatry, witchcraft, hate, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, revealing, and such and such that of which I will tell you before. And I will tell you, and basically, you will not inherit the kingdom of God if you keep doing these things. But instead, the fruit of the Spirit, right? So we crucify the flesh. So through, of course, through the Holy Spirit, we have that power, not of our own power, but because the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we have that to crucify that flesh. And it's painful. Denying yourself is painful because we're doing contrary to what we want to do. Jonathan Ritter is no exception to this rule. I have to crucify my flesh daily. Daily. I'm not a, you know, I've spoken many times, I'm not a preacher that gets up there and tells you one thing and do contrary to the other. There's plenty of those. In my opinion, they need to step from the pulpit. They're not even worthy to be up there. In a sense, they are not even trying to live in the way that God needs them to live. We are none worthy, none of us. But the thing is, they are in the pulpit and they are shaming it. And they will be held accountable one day for that. Because men of God and in the pulpit and men of God are the only ones that are supposed to be in the pulpit, by the way. That is just a false doctrine that brings women pastors into the fold that is against God's word, period. There is no other explanation to give to try to coin that and try to manipulate it and try to make the word of God say what it does not say. I have encouraged pastors in the past to try to point scriptures and they can't. They stretch a scripture that says this to try to make it say something they want it to say. It's just a sign of living in the last days. But when we look at verse 25, here it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Unity. This is the way we are united with our brothers and sisters. We should share this thought. We have to crucify our flesh daily. And that's painful. And when we are in unity, knowing that this pain is taking place and we have the Holy Spirit, but God also provides us our brothers and our sisters as comfort in this process. When we look at Christ and the blood of Christ, He shed His blood for the whole world. All the world. Not just white people, and not just black people, and not Hispanic people, and not Japanese people and Chinese people. I mean, Jewish people. He shed His blood for the whole world. When He looks at us, He sees, or should see, Jesus Christ in us. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our life should be radiated with more of love and joy. And when I say love, not this perversion of love that this world has defined as love, but a love and a joy and a peace and a long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temper. Against such there is no law. They should see that. And when we speak of love, we're not speaking of a compromise love here. A love that speaks truth even when it hurts. I don't get no pleasure in correcting others. None. I don't. It breaks my heart. I prefer not to. I prefer to, Lord, just, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit and pushing me forward to do where I'm at. God puts me in a place to do things, and I have to obey. I have to warn. Verse 13, Paul explains to the Ephesians that they were now in Christ Jesus. This key phrase denotes their unity with Him, whereas previously they were dominated by their sinful nature. They were controlled by their sinful nature. They had been made near through Christ's death on the cross for their sins. Why spiritually in nature, the nearness Paul portrays in Christ is not merely metaphorical. Historians and archaeologists, evidence testify to the fact that non-Jewish people were forbidden to enter the main portion of the Jewish temple and threat with death if they did not comply. Perhaps the Ephesians would have nodded their heads in agreement with Paul's words. One of their own, a man named Trophus, hopefully I'm pronouncing that right, Trophus, that's T-R-O-F-H-I-M-U-S, was involved in a volatile incident where a mob thought that he trespassed and violated the temple. This incident brought Paul into jeopardy and actually threatened his own life. You can see that in Acts 21:27-31. Being made nigh to God forms the basis for reconciliation between the believers. Christ's purpose of unity cannot be fulfilled through mere social activism. It is a direct application of the gospel. Oneness in Christ, a key component of the gospel message, is a divine reality. God calls believers to work together, which is already true in heaven. And the question is, as believers in Christ, what actions might one take to begin to break down the walls of prejudice in our world today? Prejudice. Now, most of you guys may follow me on Facebook. I encourage you guys to look up what they call CRT, critical race theory. It's not a good thing. And I'm just going to simplify it because I could go into a 3-hour lecture on the critical race theory, on the history of it, and Marxism, socialism. But here is the thing that is pretty much making it as simple as possible. With critical race theory, which is now being taught in our schools and probably even here in Louisiana, is we as white people and as a institution such as America, the education system, the government, we are racist even if we do not know it, and we need to correct it even if we're not even aware that we are racist, because we are born to be racist. And the institutional wise, at the heart of America, they will say it is racist. And no, It isn't. There's a lot of freedom in America. And the sad thing is, even freedom to express this kind of garbage. And that's what it is, critical race theory. And I encourage you guys to Google it. Do your own research on it. Don't take my word, but it is demonic. It is designed to brainwash our children, which they are being brainwashed, period, by teaching evolution in schools for Lord knows how long now there. And now those kids are grown pretty much, or are becoming adults, and they are anti-God because they were taught in schools that there is no God. And we know there is a God, a creator of heaven and earth. We know, or I know, and by just the studying, that evolution is false. It should have no place in our education system, but there it is. In this question is, what action might one take to begin to break down the walls of prejudice in our world today? Is to center more on the Word of God and what does it say. In Jesus' eyes, we are all the same. We are all need for a Savior to come into our life. He doesn't see color. He sees a heart that needs Jesus. And that is what should unite us instead of divide us. Looking at verse 14 through 18, let's read this. For he is our peace, who have made both one, that have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh and the intimacy, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both of them to God in one body by the cross, having slain the intimacy. I'm going to get that word right eventually tonight, right? Thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. When we look at verse 14 through 15, Jesus is the solution to animosity. He is the peace that removes former hostilities between believers with different backgrounds. Interesting enough, Paul used a verb tense in these verses that conveys event that took place in the past. The point is that Christian unity is based on what Christ has already done, not what he have done or what we might do in the future. The cross has broken down all barriers between believers. If walls still exist and the evidence say they do, it is because humans have rebuilt and maintained them. In his death on the cross, Christ satisfied the requirements of the law of God through his sinless obedience to sacrifice intended for all people who believe in him. Paul explained that by his death on the cross, Christ brought peace between believers. The result of this was a new community of both Jews and Gentiles centered in Christ. While Paul had in view the reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles in this time, what he wrote applies to all races and ethnic groups. Amen. Verse 16. And the greater purpose of reconciliation is spiritually in nature. Christ's goal was to unite all believers to God, and this would become the basis for unity in one body. His church, the means by which he did this was by the cross. Thank you, God, for the cross. Jesus' death as a once-for-all sacrifice for sin dealt a lethal blow to all disharmony. Paul's picturesque phrase of the cross, putting hostility to death, highlights the root of the division. Sin is at the heart of the hostility between people. Once sin has been dealt with, peace shall be the result. One of the tenets of secularism today is that in order for all people to come together, religious faith must either end or at least blend with other belief systems. That is their goal, right? The gospel refutes that assertion. The only unity that will ever be realized will be the one that is grounded in Christ alone. Verse 17 to 18. In verse 17, 18, we find the second major structural point of this passage, with the first being the identification of Christ as our peace. Verse 14, because he is our peace. Thank God for that, the Prince of Peace. Christ preaches peace and reconciliation. It is impossible to preach peace without first being a person of peace. All who bear the name of Christ should ensure that their hearts are free from hate and racial animosity. All believers need to examine themselves and repent of any and all prejudice and hate. While there is a racial unity in Christ, we can't overlook a different and tragic type of unity that exists. Every race and ethnicity shares a common sinfulness and alienation from God. There is why Paul explained that the gospel of peace was proclaimed both to the Jews, them that were near, and the Gentiles, you which were afar off. All people equally need reconciliation for God. Everyone who comes to the cross by faith has the same basic problem, that is sin. The death of Christ was a sacrifice for sin found in all, regardless of their racial or ethical heritage. Thankful through Christ, the dividing wall that separates us from God and from one another has been torn down. Cross access to God the Father is given to all who believe through the Holy Spirit. Paul used the word for access that denotes a person is a royal court who escorts a visitor into the king's presence. Because of Christ, every believer can come into the presence of the Holy God. And how does the news, and the question here is, how does the news of the past week demonstrate we all have a common sinfulness? And how does common sinfulness lead to division, while a common faith in Christ leads to unity? And that is a wonderful question there. And a question that could go into a long discussion on sin and faith. We are sinful creatures. It is through the Holy Spirit that comes into our lives that we are no longer under the power of sin. We're no longer under the bondage, that bondage of sin. And when Jesus comes back, we will no longer be subject to the presence of sin that we see all around us. You see, it's through the blood that was shed on the cross, that atonement, for all sins of the world. Romans 5:12 through 21. I can use a lot more verses here, but Paul tells us, therefore, as by one man sin enter into the world, death by sin. And so death pass up all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imparted where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come, but not of the as defense, so as the free gift? Salvation, right? For if the defense of one many be dead, much more of the grace of God and the gift of grace, for which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have abound unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was not one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign into life by who? Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came up through all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came up to all men into justification of life. For as by one man disobedience many worse made sinners, speaking of Adam here, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Wherefore the law enter, the offense may abound, but where sin abound, grace much more abound. And as sin had reigned unto death, even so might the grace reign through the righteousness and eternal life of Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise Jesus. Ephesians 2:8, right? 9:10. For by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift, right? Of God. It is a gift. Salvation is a gift, but it did cost God His only Son. John 3:16, 17, 18 tells you that. And other scriptures. You could go to the Old Testament. It points to the coming Messiah. Amen, right? It was through the blood. It was through the sin of Adam, the sins that Christ had to die for the sins of the world. It's through that blood. And when we recognize that, We cannot do it on our own. It's not about you and me. Get over yourself. It's about how God can use us in this beautiful ministry. In course, Ephesians 9:2, 8, 9, 10, and 10 tells us about the workmanship being in Christ that He has determined before the beginning of time. God is amazing, right? Just think about that. Before we were even formed, God knew us. Thank you, God. So when we look at this question here, is how does the news of the past week, we're sinful. But because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, we are not okay with our sinfulness. The Holy Spirit corrects and directs our lives, right? First Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "What know ye not? Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own. We are no longer ourselves. We are His. For ye are bought with a price. We are bought by the blood of Christ. Therefore glorify God in your own body and your spirit, which basically is God." You know, this body and our ministry is not ours. It is God's. Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ live in me. And the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Amen. In Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." We should know, never be okay living in our sins. We are supposed to be walking more in the Spirit, less in the flesh. Not okay with our sinful lifestyle. Knowing that, we place our faith in the one holy God, knowing that He will lead us in His path, which is in unity, not compromising unity. There is a whole thing about compromising who you are. No, God does not compromise who He is. We stand in truth. And a true unity stands on the word of God from Genesis to Revelations. Every word matters and has importance in our lives. Last few verses we're looking at tonight would be 19-22. And it goes like this: "And now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grow unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." When we look at verse 19-20, it marks contrast to their previous status as outsiders. Verse 12, right? Paul explained to the Gentile believers in Ephesus that they were now numbered among the people of God. They were fellow citizens with the saints. This is more than mere citizenship. It is participation in the same family. Each person who believes belongs. Just as a family live in some kind of physical structure, the structure of God's family rests on the spiritual foundation. A house is only as enduring as its foundation. It is part of a structure that is nearly never remodeled and never changes. The status of the Gentile Ephesians will not alter, because Christ would never change His attitude of love toward them. The truth declared by the apostles and the prophets guarantee that no one who come to Christ in faith will be turned away. This is the foundation which the church rests: Christ and God's eternal purpose. Thank God for that. Ephesians verse 21 to 22. Believers have been put together in God's family, made into one body through Christ's cross. We become a place where God dwells and holy temple for His glory. Each individual is like a stone, and God uses a diversity of material to build His inhabitation. It is the combination and unity of His people that the church becomes a thing of beauty. When a church demonstrates unity through the diversity, it becomes the temple God wants it to be. Once again, unity does not come as a secular skeptic imagines through the inclusive of belief system. Lasting inclusive can only be found in the exclusiveness of Christ's salvation. There is only one way to the Father, right? Amen. It's through unity with Christ that we find unity with other believers, yet it is not automatic, for we are being built together in the body of Christ. His work to grow together in Christ, God honors those efforts with His presence through the Holy Spirit. The question here is, how does a shared citizenship of God's family impact how believers view one another? We are a family of God. Of course, you have your local churches. Here in Louisiana, the part of the Bible Belt, you can almost throw a rock and hit a church. My opinion, there's too many churches in Louisiana. There's no need to have so many of them. That's a sign of division, because somebody's feelings get hurt and they go down the street and start a church. And no, as long as it's biblical correctness, you should take that as it is. But what you see is, feelings get hurt because they're corrected. Maybe they want to live in their sin, and the preacher's up there preaching on something. May not even know what's going on in their life, but hits on a particular sin. Woof! We don't want to be there no more. Somebody's talking. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is speaking with that preacher to convey the message that you need to hear, and you go off somewhere, you don't heed that warning, and then, well, you're left to your own device. But the beautiful thing is, those that are truly the family of God, we can share this citizenship in God's family that we have. One day we will be in heaven, the new heaven, the new earth. We will not longer be here, and that's a beautiful, well, not of this world. I mean, the world will be melted in fervent heat, and God will create all things new, and it will be beautiful. New heaven, new earth. We only are given enough to just kind of imagine how it's going to be, but that we can share that with a true brother and a true sister in Christ who is committed to walking the walk that God has designed us to walk, and not ones that have compromised who they are and who wants to live in their sin. He wants to change this Bible to say it what it doesn't say, and corrupting scriptures. Talking about true men and women of God who loves the Word of God, who wants to, they cannot get enough of church. They want it on Sunday night. They want the preacher to keep preaching all through the day. They have that passion, that fire burning in their loins. They want Bible studies all through the week, and they want to do the outreach, and they have this passion that's burning because, you know, our days are getting close. Time is drawing near. The falling away has already occurred. It's been occurring for a while now. We are living in the last days. The overall message tonight, or the take-home message, is this: because salvation is offered to all people, and all believers are made one in Christ, we must work to break down the walls of prejudice. Only through faith in Christ can we have genuine peace. And the last, all believers are included in God's family, having a place in His kingdom. And of course, when we say all believers, they are one that stand on biblical truths. For example, God is the only way. Our God. Right? Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No," in paraphrase, "no man comes to me unless he comes to the Father." Father is God, the God of the Bible, not Hinduist, not Buddhist, not your over 4,000 religions out there that are proclaiming a different pathway. No, we are And I know that they'll be like, oh, we need to be inclusive. We need to include all religion because we're all trying to get to the same place. No. Jesus is very clear. There's only one way to the Father. Only one way to Him is through the Father. That is how it is. The end of the Bible question tonight is this. How would you, in your church, and in your community, promote a biblical unity and reconciliation between believers in your community and city? Second, examine your life for things you depend on for peace other than faith in Christ. Thank God for giving you peace and commit afresh to trust in Him more completely. And the last is, do you know someone who needs to know he or she has a place in God's household as a result of faith in Jesus? And how can you help this believer find his or her place and be welcome? Identify someone who appears to be on the outside from your social circle. Invite that person to be part of one of your gatherings. Outreach, guys, outreach. We are supposed to be out there spreading the gospel. As you guys bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, forgive me where I have failed you. I'm stumbling with my words tonight. But the message is still the same. God, I pray this message, this teaching tonight, reaches whoever it may. That through my shortcomings, they will see the truth of the gospel by our sinful nature, and that we need a Savior. We need to be in that presence. We need to crucify our flesh. We should yearn in a life that walks more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. And that's what you call us to do, God. You call us to crucify that flesh, which is painful. You call us to be where our brothers and sisters that have the same call. To live a life that is holy and righteous before that world. And to point them to Christ. To tell them the good news. To tell them the true peace, the true love, the true hope that we stand on. Is more what than this world can offer them. Lord, I pray that you be with us as we close this down and get ready for bed or whatever we do after this, Lord, and that you just be with us tomorrow morning. I pray that the pulpits will ring with men of God that have tarried in the Holy Spirit, seeking His direction with their sermons and their teaching. I pray that the worship leaders have prayed and seek God for the music they're going to play tomorrow. I pray those that are in that comes to church and for the Bible study, they are seeking God's face, Lord, and they're seeking that meat of the Word of God. They're seeking the truth, even though it may be uncomfortable and it may be intense, but they want it and they can't get enough of it. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.